I'm going to have you go to, in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be talking about judging. In fact, what Jesus said about, have you ever been judged? Have you ever felt judged? It's a poke in the eye, isn't it? Can leave long-lasting effects. Here's what Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let us take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Verse 5. One of the hardest verses, not only to understand, but to contemplate. You hypocrite, Jesus says. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And he says something very cryptic. Do not give dogs that which is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underneath or underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus on judging. What a word. Three words, blunt and absolute. Do not judge. But did Jesus really mean that we should never judge others? He goes on to suggest that it's not the act of judging, but perhaps maybe the attitude with which we do it that God is most concerned about. Verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. There are other scriptures that either cloud or shed light on the issue. And Paul told the Corinthians in Rome that not to judge one another, verse 13 of chapter 14. But then he taught the Corinthians that they were to judge sinful behavior in the lives of believers and leave people outside the church of God if they weren't to change. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. And then James said that he who judges his brother speaks against the law, but then also implied that our judgments of others must be done with mercy. James 2, 13 and 14. In a sinful world, no community can exist very long where nobody is ever held accountable. No teacher would grade a student's performance. No citizen would ever sit on a jury. No leader would be held in account. When you come to think about it, nobody would ever forgive anybody. Probably claim the law of love. It's not very loving to do that. We should just forgive everybody, blame nobody, hold nobody accountable. That's not really what Jesus is saying here. What others do is not really our primary concern. It's what we do that Jesus is targeting. Our biggest problem is not how others judge us, but perhaps how we judge others. We're making judgments all the time, are we not? We decide to go down one street rather than another. In the grocery store, we go down one aisle and perhaps another. It's not unusual to find ourselves constantly like an umpire in a baseball game. He's safe. He's out. What I find striking about this passage is that Jesus is really talking about how believers treat each other. At least three times in the passage, he talks about brothers. That is, believers. When Jesus was giving this message, it's probably the most potent of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And he was concerned about how people treated each other. I'm equally concerned. I've been on the receiving end of criticism. I speak for a living. Maybe you too have experienced it. At work, somebody has unkind words for you. In their estimation, your work wasn't up to their standards. The word that's used on judging in verses 1 and 2 is the word krino. We get the word critique from it. Or criticize. It's a very interesting word. It's translated to judge here. It can imply an analysis or evaluate, which is positive, or it can mean to condemn or avenge. Who hasn't seen the critical eye fall on them from somebody, a trusted somebody, a family member, a father, a mother, who never had a kind word to say, was always picking you apart? I liken it to a poke in the eye. The former sense here is clearly commanding of believers that we're not to judge, to run down. Not just to analyze, but that condemning that seems to accompany it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it's interesting, the word is actually used, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. The word test is the same word, krino, which means to discern. And then come to a decision. It means to evaluate in a good way. We need to do that. Why? Because many false prophets have gone into the world. We need to spot the falsehood. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, for as much as Paul saying he's absent in the body, I'm present with you in the spirit, as if present, I've already pronounced, here it is, judgment, same word. On those who did such a thing. Speaking of the errant brother who had taken up with his in-law. Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible, which I don't often quote, but I think he does a good job here, by saying, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. Why? Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. I think he's true to the text. Down in verse 12, he actually goes on to say as to why, and that is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Of all the things that can happen to us as a believer, there's nothing more damaging than being judged. As a man measures, it will be measured back to him. This phrase occurs a number of times in Jewish literature. Proverbs 19:17. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount uses this principle when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I like this in a sense because it's kind of putting things in balance, in perspective that we might need to hear. Dale Carnegie, who wrote and was famous for a training that he went all around the country with, how to win friends and influence people. He said this, any fool can criticize, complain and condemn. He says most fools do. But it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. How true that is, isn't it? Criticism of others is thus an oblique form of self-commendation. Fulton Sheen, a Catholic priest, said, We think we make the picture hang straight on the wall by telling our neighbors that all his pictures are crooked. I like what Cindy says. She has a wonderful counseling ministry here, and she says, somebody finds a hammer and everything becomes a nail. There are obvious implications for the believer, and certainly Jesus is pointing them out here for each one of us regarding judging and not judging one another. The immediate rationale is that others, including God, may in effect treat us the same manner in which we treat them. In the Old Testament, it's called retributive justice. If somebody sets a net for you like a bird, they'll fly into it themselves. And you have to almost live long enough to see that happen. But at the time, it's not pleasant. I would ask, have you ever been stung? It happens so quickly, and often we're left with the hurt. Well, I'm never going back to that church. They're so critical, judgmental. It's the one criticism, perhaps, that I hear more than anything else. It can happen with anonymity. Things get back to us. The world tends to be a small place. And we're hurt. Doesn't even have to be a big sting, but a sting all the same. That impact can last a long time, sometimes a lifetime. When it's somebody that we love and trust and we've allowed in, and David said, it was my trusted friend, the one with whom I took counsel, the one to whom I entered the house of God. It's the story of Ahithophel in the Old Testament, David's trusted advisor, who turned on David at such a critical time of his life. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's the illustration. It teaches something about judging wrongly by using an illustration we could all understand. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, there it is, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Wow. As a carpenter, I think Jesus had a little bit of insight in this. It's not talking about a speck of dust. It's talking about a piece of small sliver of wood that gets in your eye, and whether they had goggles or not, I don't know, with or without power tools, but I've gotten things in my eye before. We're so busy trying to eliminate what's in their eye when we should be looking at what's in our eye. This is hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to make a point. The King James Bible says, talks about a speck or a mote that is in our eye and a log jam, I call it, in the other eye. In premarital counseling, we do a workshop on communication. And you would appreciate a couple coming in. I said, oh, you want to get married? That's wonderful. And we get to communication. And I ask them, do you love this person? Yeah. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Take a piece of paper and fold it in half. And on one side, put all the things that you think that they do right. And on the other side, put everything that you think they do wrong or something that irritates you. And you know, you can imagine just the glaze that's over their eye at this point. They're very naive in many ways. And it's, I can't think of anything that she does wrong. The list is very, very long. Oh, she calls me and she makes special meals for us, and we go on walks and hikes and butterflies, and oh, it's so beautiful. Then on the other side, it's like, man, I just drawn a blank here. They get married, and I always do a post-session where I say, now, come back and see me after your first big one. Big one. Yeah. And all of a sudden, the knight in shining armor is rusty. And the fair maiden that lit down her golden hair forgot to comb it that morning. Isn't life that way? We all have different perceptions. Goes back to what we see. Log beams. Specks. The log on which planks in a house rest. It's a joist, a rafter, a plank. We're not talking about a little thing here. It's kind of equivalent to people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. How could I be so blind as to not see it? Very similar Arabic proverb says, how do you see the splinter in your brother's eye and see not the crossbeam in your own eye? Interesting how in every culture that seems to be the case. Obviously, Jesus is not concerned about the literal pieces of foreign matter in people's eyes, but about something else. How often we criticize others when we are far more serious and involved in things going on in our own lives. Is it true, as some have said, that we tend to hate or dislike the things that we find most troubling in our own lives? We could hate people being critical to us, but then we're critical of them. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 7, King David found it so easy to judge when he gave the story, when Nathan the prophet gave the story of a man who had a sheep and he loved that sheep, and another man who had so many sheep decided he wanted that one too. And oh, how David, a shepherd, would have known that illustration and said, oh, that's a terrible thing. And then Nathan says, yeah, but you are the man. Speaking of his illicit affair with Bathsheba. These are examples. The list could go on. Jesus talked about hypocrisy in the earlier chapter 6, verse 2, 5, and 16, when he talked about the religious leaders of his day. How they would seek the place of prayer in special seats in the synagogue and were hypocritical in not only their attitude, but in their behavior. He pointed out their giving, and he want everybody to see and hear how you give and how you pray and how you fast. What he's saying here is it's time to take a look in the mirror. Could it be that we have no right really to judge other people until we take a look at ourselves? There's a challenge in this very simple text. What do we do? Here's a simple guide for us. More often than not, things that come to us in relatively neutral settings. We weren't looking for criticism or thinking we'd talk about criticism. But we got to ask ourselves a number of questions. There's three of them. Ask ourselves when we hear something, and before we would ever think to pass it on, not that it's our business to do that anyway, but in our own thinking, ask ourselves, is it true? It's what I call the TKN principle. Is it true? Number two, is it kind? And three, is it necessary? If statements don't meet that rule, shouldn't get said. Some years ago, I was working in a nursing home as a director of social services while we were starting a church. I had never worked in a hospital setting before, and there were a lot of people, a lot of staff coming and going all the time. And I was constantly being called into situations where I had to mediate things that were said to one another, and sometimes they weren't very kind things. Sometimes they were between people and staff. Sometimes it was with some people in a room. They were residents there, and I felt like I was on a football field constantly saying, knock it off. That's a foul. If it was hockey, I'd say, go to the penalty box. Jesus knew that believers would struggle with the whole idea of judging with criticalness. And I think he's setting a new standard. He's heightening the bar that somehow our behavior should be somewhat different than those around us in the world. And if we're not careful, we can become cynical ourselves. The most noted example in the nursing home is I was having a particularly good day, and I walked into a morning meeting where there were a lot of people sharing a lot of very negative things. And I wasn't involved. I was just listening. And after a while, I started saying, yeah, that's right. Let's put them on the cross. Got caught up. There's some very appropriate applications in this text. Jesus doesn't just bring up the issue without giving some pointed answers. And I like this. I think it's clear to say that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Think about his public ministry upon entry. Not everybody was happy. He was on the receiving end of criticism. Religious professionals were on key places of his life, constantly looking how they could poke him, criticize him, run him down. After he gives in verse 4 that illustration, he says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Nobody wants to be called a hypocrite. True? Now, people could say that to shut you up. It's one of those words we don't want to use. Certainly don't want to receive, don't want to own. But Jesus uses that word. The end of the book of Matthew, Jesus looks at the religious leaders of his day and at least six times calls them hypocrites. And he points out the things that they were doing, religious things that they were doing. And he says, yeah, you bind people with things that you yourself would not stand up and unloose. In other words, you put burdens on them that you're not carrying. I would have hated to hear those words. But the challenge that I'd like to give all of us, because we're all prone to the possibilities, what I call first things first. Jesus says, first remove the beam that is in your own eye. Interesting that he would say it like that. Jesus commands his followers to address their own sins before they judge the sins of others. He's not saying don't judge. We're making judgments all the time. In fact, I'd like to put it this way. Jesus isn't saying we have no right to judge, don't judge, stop talking. He's just saying that if you use inches to judge my behavior, then you should use inches to discern your own behavior. Don't use inches for me, millimeters for you. There's no misconception here. I kind of like that. John chapter 7 says that we are to judge. Make judgments, in other words. Not criticize like poking people in the eye, but evaluating. We do it anyway. We do it in our heads. He said, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in their eye. When people deal with the sins that are distorting their own lives, they'll have better discernment to help others repent of their sins. You know, it takes one to know one is a phrase that's actually kind of true. It's not a Bible verse. But if you struggled with alcohol abuse, then you can see the effects of alcohol in somebody else's life and say, listen, brother, I love you and I care about you. It seems like every vice is celebrated on television and in the media. It's funny how every time I hear an advertisement about a casino, that at the very end they say, now if you have a trouble with this, then call this number. Huh. Taking care of our own faults first. All of us have a mirror in our bathroom, I assume, and a light that governs what you see. There's the top light, but then there's these two wah-wah-wah lights on the side. When I want a facsimile of my real self, I turn on the top light. It's not too bright. But when I turn on the side lights, oh my goodness, every imperfection seems to just jump off out of the mirror. Ooh. Ow. That's what I look like? It's hard to look in the mirror. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said that those that look into the perfect law of liberty see something. He said, but don't go to the mirror. Take a quick look. Then turn and go your own way, forgetting what manner of man you were. Rather, he says, listen, time to make adjustments here. Time to comb the hair, if you had it. Psalm 139 is a great prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is a grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It's not enough just to say, God, search me, know me. Yeah, well, what happens when God does point out something? Interesting how the scriptures throughout the New Testament say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him see. He that has eyes to see, let him see. Why does he say that? Spirit of God was giving for that reason. Because we all have blind spots. We all have backgrounds and histories that we draw upon to make our decisions, our judgments. And truth be told, just because you grew up that way doesn't make it right. If we were to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 139 and really mean it, we would do a lot more confessing and a lot less judging. I think the order in which we do things is critical here. First, he says, judge yourself. Ask God to show you, show us, show me our sin. Then we sit and wait and we pray. The Holy Spirit will show our weaknesses, our faults, our mistakes. At nighttime, we lay our heads down on the pillow and we say, God, show me today. Reveal my bad attitudes, my sometimes foolish words, my pride, my arrogance, my need to control the universe, the need to tell others what to do, our desires to have our own way. Then, he says, perhaps, maybe. And I suspect that once we do that, we'll have a lot less to do with a pointy finger than a bended knee. I don't know that this is true, but eye surgery is a delicate process. Once we are cleaned and humbled by the Lord, then we're perhaps ready to remove the tiny speck in a brother's eye. But I think that what will happen is that what we thought was a little speck in our brother's eye, comparison with what we have going on in our own eye, will cause us just to pause for a moment. What God does to us, it's like LASIK surgery. Sensitive, delicate. And I would suspect it takes a delicate touch to do that kind of surgery in the eye. So when we have eye trouble, we go to see the doctor and he knows what he's doing. He's a doctor. But the slightest mistake can have catastrophic consequences. Sometimes, perhaps in our haste to help others, we can cause more damage than the original speck of dirt cost. I'd like to suggest in closing a prayer. It's a prayer for the Holy Spirit to take over your life. To give you, as it were, new eyes to see. Now, saying words alone won't change your heart. But if these words reflect your deepest desire, then today could be a new beginning for you. Here's the prayer. Maybe you could pray it with me. Listen. Heavenly Father, our problem is not with your word. We know what it says, and our problem is not with other people, not even with ones who have hurt us deeply. Our problem is on the inside. And for far too long, we've tried to solve our own problems, and it's not worked. Right now, we confess that too many times we have been critical of those around us. Forgive us our thoughtlessness, our unkind, sometimes hurtful words. Oh Lord, show us a better way. Without you, we will never change. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us how to live. Thank you for showing us how to die to self. Thank you for showing us how to forgive the people who have hurt us the most. Oh Holy Spirit, fill us with your power so that we might become truly different people. Set us free from the bitterness, the anger, and from the judgmental spirit we see so often. Grant us power to love each other. Make us like Jesus, full of grace and truth, and do it now, in this moment, as we pray this prayer. Amen.